following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
It was hard to hear, but it's something we needed to hear. That's an actual comment I got from one of our deacons after last week's message. Let me also assure you, it was a hard message to bring. But I want to thank everybody who has approached me this week with words of encouragement and positive comments. Last week was all about taking an honest assessment about where we are at in this point of time and the ground that we've lost since the pandemic. This week's more about where we go from here. And I hope this is going to be a much more positive experience. We all know that we face some big challenges. Some of those challenges were thrust upon us. Some are self-inflicted. But either way, as we face those challenges, as I said last week, we've got a choice. We can give up and die, or we can get up and get busy. And as we heard Jesus tell the church at Sardis last week in Revelation 3:2, wake up and strengthen the things that remain. Now, have you ever seen anybody that got woken up from a deep sleep all of a sudden? Maybe that's been you, or what usually happens? You know, they throw their arms and they're flailing around, you know, because you're startled, right? Well, as we face the situation before us, we're going to find ourselves with a temptation to just flail around and throw stuff against the wall and see what sticks. I would encourage you that what we need to do instead is be smart and be strategic about how we set out to turn this situation around. And as we think about what we need to do to move forward, I'm going to direct your attention to one verse today, Psalm 127, verse 1. I encourage you to open your Bible there if you brought it with you. And I want us to meditate on this for a few minutes to kind of set the stage. Psalm 127, verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchmen keep awake in vain. I want you to notice three things about this verse this morning. First of all, we are expected to build. Do you notice that? It doesn't say if you build. It's assumed God's people are building. In fact, the context of this psalm has to do with the temple that Solomon built to see God's glory proclaimed in ancient Israel. It's assumed that God's people are building. Passivity is not an option. Sitting on the sidelines is not an option. Being a spectator is not an option. We are called to build. The question is, what are we building? And in our case, as the Church of Jesus Christ at 9806 Dallas Hollow Road, we are called to build a temple for the Lord in His community. And you may say, wait a minute, Pastor, we're a church. We're not a temple. What's this got to do with us? Bear with me for just a second. Think about for a second, what is a temple? A temple is a place where God's Spirit dwells and God's glory is displayed. Again, where God's Spirit dwells and where God's glory is displayed. And that's what we're called to build in this community. Now, when I say we're called to build a temple, I'm not talking about these physical walls right here. I'm not talking about this roof, this building. I'm not talking about these classrooms and offices down this way or this gym back behind us. That's not the temple we're called to build. That's just the physical structure where the temple happens to meet. The temple we are called to build is actually a community of people. People who've been born again through faith in Jesus Christ. You and I are the stones that this temple is constructed of. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we experience a new birth, the scripture tells God's Spirit comes to dwell where? In us, right? What's a temple? Well, it's a place where God's Spirit dwells. God's Spirit comes to dwell in us. That connects us to God. It also connects us to each other. Jesus says in John 14:23, He answered and said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. How do the Father and the Son make their abode with us? Through the presence of the Spirit in us that connects us to God and connects us to each other. 2 Timothy 1, verse 14. There's a lot of places we can look at where this is described in the New Testament. But 2 Timothy 1, verse 14 says, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that has been entrusted to you. So the Holy Spirit dwells in us. What's a temple? It's the place where God's Spirit dwells. And if the Spirit of God dwells in us, what does that mean? That means that individually and as a group, we are like temples for God's Spirit. In fact, we see this very clearly in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, do you not know you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If a man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. And then a couple of chapters later, 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you're not your own? Now here's where it comes in handy to know a little bit about the original languages. I know some of you don't like to hear about, well, what does the Greek say or what does the Hebrew say? But this is where it really comes in handy. Because 1 Corinthians was written in Greek, and Greek has something that we don't really have in English. It has a differentiation between the second person singular and the second person plural. We just use the same word, you, okay? And you got to kind of figure out from the context which one you're talking, whether you're talking about a person or a group. But in Greek, that's actually differentiated. And when you look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, and Paul says, do you not know that you are a temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? In Greek, he's using the second person plural. We would say here in the South, don't you know that you all are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in y'all? So he's talking here about a group. And actually the context in chapter 3, Paul is referring to the body as a group, and he's talking about how the body was threatening to divide itself because people were breaking off into factions, and they were picking, you know, their favorite teachers, and they were pitting them against each other, and there was a lot of fighting and squabbling going on. And Paul says, hey, you guys are destroying God's temple. What are you going to do? If you destroy God's temple, what do you think God's going to do to you? Now you get to chapter 6, and he says, do you not know your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? It is the second person singular. He's talking here to us as individuals. And he's talking in the context in chapter 6 is about sexual immorality and how the Holy Spirit dwells in us so that we, when we commit immorality as a believer, we're dragging God's Spirit right along with us. When we sin in the body. And so Paul says that is not right either. You're defiling the temple that God has set up. So we are building blocks in this temple because God's Spirit dwells in us, according to the Scriptures. As people within whom the Spirit of God dwells, we're the building blocks for God's temple in this community. In 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5, Peter says this, and coming to him, to Christ, as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, what do you call a place where it is a spiritual house where the priesthood dwells and where the priesthood offers sacrifices? It's a temple. Jesus is the foundation. You and I are the stones to which that structure is being built. It's being built through the community that we develop here as a fellowship. In Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22, Paul says this, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been, get this, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. What's a temple? It's a place where God's Spirit dwells and God's glory is displayed. And you and I, as people who in whom the Spirit of God dwells through faith, we are being built together as a temple for God. Based on the foundation of the Scriptures, the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus being the key. He's the thing on which it all rests. He is the cornerstone. But through that, we are being built up. How do we build this temple? We build this temple as we carry out Jesus' great commission. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells us basically we need to go out and introduce people to Jesus as Savior and train them how to follow Him as Lord. And as we're doing that, a couple things are happening. The community is being built with new stones, and God's being glorified. As people look out and they see us living as fully formed disciples in the community, they say, "What is going on with you guys? What is this amazing love we see being displayed among people? Why are you reaching out to do these positive things in our community?" As we're living in the Spirit, as we're walking in step with the Spirit, and we're letting that fruit of the Spirit develop in our lives, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. As people see that on the display, they look at that and they say, "Wow, I want to know more about that." And God is glorified. But here's the thing. If we try to build this temple without the Lord's help, what does Psalm 127 tell us? If we try to build the temple without God's help, ultimately we will fail. There are a lot of different ways we can try to build this temple. A lot of different pathways we can follow. Not all of those ways honor the Lord or fulfill the Great Commission. Now, that doesn't mean that all these things are bad. Okay? I got a degree in mass communications, 14 years of experience in the broadcast industry. I know a thing or two about promotion and marketing. Okay? There are things we can learn from that. I know how to draw a crowd, you know, start a parade, jump in front of it, all that stuff. Get people excited about something. But you know what? If that's all we're doing, we failed. We're not here just to draw a big crowd. We're not here just to generate buzz. We're not here just to build a platform. We're not here just to elevate celebrities. We're here to introduce people to Jesus as Savior and develop them as disciples to follow Him as Lord. That's why we're here. Now, there are things that from the world we can learn from and we can use, but if all we do is focus on the world's methods and we're not building disciples, it's in vain. Even the best laid strategies and programs are useless unless the Lord is involved. Unless the Lord builds the house, we're told. Well, how do we include the Lord in what we're doing? In John 15, verse 5, Jesus tells us, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's as we walk in that living relationship with Jesus through faith, as we develop as disciples, as we walk more in step with His Spirit, and again, that fruit of the Spirit's developed in us, then we will automatically be walking in the path that God has laid before us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, we're going to be hitting this chapter a lot this morning. Paul writes, "According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another's building on it." Paul is talking there about the fact that he is one of the people that helped plant the original church in the city of Corinth. Paul planted that church. He spent 18 months pouring into that church and helping them develop, and then he moved on. And after him, they called other men to come and serve as their pastor, raised up other men to provide leadership in that church. One of those was a man named Apollos, who was very capable, and a lot of people fell in love with Apollos, and a lot of people, for some reason, tried to pit Apollos against Paul. Now, Paul and Apollos didn't have any problems with each other, but you know how people are? You know, we pick our favorite teams, and we're loyal to them to the end, and we even bring that into church sometimes. Paul says, "I lay the foundation, another's building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one that has been laid, which is Jesus Christ." So Jesus is the foundation we all have to build on. Paul says, "Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as though through fire." Paul says we build this foundation, we build up this church, but there's going to come times of testing. There's going to come the fire. And it's when the fire comes, you find out what you're really built of. If you build a good quality material, you'll stand. But if you're not, if you built cheap, then it's going to collapse. I would say to you right now, we're in a time of testing. We're in a time of fire. We're going to find out just how solid we really are. Jesus says in Matthew 7, wrapping up the Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 through 27, Jesus says, therefore, if anyone hears these words of mine and acts on them, hears his words and acts on them, may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it has been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great is the fall. If we want to stand, we have to build on the words of Jesus. One of the reasons I preach the way I do is because you don't need my opinion. You need Jesus' words. And so I figure the more I can give you Jesus' words, the stronger we'll all be. If we try to build without the Lord, we're going to fail. However, if we rely on the Lord's guidance and provision, ultimately our efforts will be blessed. Unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. The implication of that is if we do allow the Lord to build the house, he's going to build it to stand. It won't be in vain. Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So Paul says, we both had our function. Paul says, I came in, I got everything started. Apollo came in later, and he helped that church to grow and be nourished and flourish. But behind both men, it was the hand of God that was actually causing the church to grow. He says, so then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God causes the growth. And he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So even though we labor, even though we plan, even though we strive, even though we serve, if there's going to be true growth, it's going to come from the hand of God. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. Now, I want to change gears for the next few minutes and think about the question, how should we build? Okay? In 2015 through 2017, we put together a team. And we tasked that team with coming up with a strategy to help us advance our mission. And they worked very, very hard. It was a long process. Came up with a very good plan. In 2018, we began implementing that plan. 2019, we began seeing the fruits of that plan. And then, boom, 2020 happened. Y'all know all about that, right? And we've lost some ground since then. There were some parts of that plan that are still good, but the ground has shifted a lot in a lot of ways. So we can't just go back to the old plan. The thing is, I'm not sure we got time to spend another 2 years investing and coming up with a new plan. So based on the old plan and based on observing and reading and seeing what's worked in other places, and I want to put some ideas before you. These are solid, tested ideas. This is kind of like the basics. Maybe you've heard the old story about Vince Lombardi when he was coaching the Green Bay Packers, and they had a game where they just got embarrassed. They came in as heavy favorites, and the other team was just ready for them, and they couldn't do anything right that game, and they got embarrassed. And so the next day, the team showed up for practice, and Coach Lombardi came out with it, and he gathered the team around, and he pulled out a football. He said, gentlemen, this is a football. The point being that even though these guys were supposedly pros, they needed to go back to basics. So the things I'm going to throw out to you in the next few minutes, in a lot of ways, these are basics. And if we can get these basics down, then I think we'll be moving forward. Basically, this comes down to two headings. And I'm going to try my best to get through most of these in the next few minutes. I may have to come back next week and finish this off. I want to be a good steward of our time today. Because I know that the ear can only absorb what the seat can endure. So don't always observe that very well, but we're going to try to observe it today. Two basic headings here. One, we got to stop the bleeding. And we talked last week about why some of that bleeding is taking place. One had to do with, we've had a lot of people raise concerns about our music. We've addressed a lot of those the last several weeks. It's still kind of early to see how things are shaking out, but so far, most of the feedback we've been getting has been pretty positive. And so I just encourage you to be patient, give it a little time. The other two areas, which I've harped on very, very hard the last couple of weeks, and I don't want to harp on it really hard today, but I think it's critical. And that's, we've got to change our culture. And the reason I bring that up again today is because, as Peter Drucker has said, culture eats strategy for breakfast. It doesn't matter what else we do. If we're not a healthy place, we can have the best strategy, the best programs, the best laid plans, and it's just going to be like rearranging the chairs on the Titanic. We got to address who we are as a people and the way we treat each other. And I've wrestled all week. I gave you that thing last week that talked about the differences in outlook between a plateau church, a declining church, and a growing church. And so some of this is based on that. I've been thinking all week trying to come up with some pithy ways to state this. And we're still working on it. It's a work in progress. So basically, we need to move from a posture of fear to faith. We need to move from an orientation of the past to facing the future. We need to move from quarreling to kindness. We need to move from criticism to cooperation. We need to move from apathy to anticipation. We need to move from stinginess to generosity. We need to move from pointing fingers to joining hands. We need to move from finding fault to focusing on solutions. We need to move from survival to strategic action, from maintenance to growth, from just existing to excellence. Whatever we do, we need to remember people will judge God by the way we do it. So when they look at what we're doing, are they saying, wow, ain't God good? Or are they drawing some negative conclusions about God based on the fact that we just threw something together and tried to get by? So that's changing our culture. And we'll be talking more about that here on out because that's not something that's going to change overnight. That's something we're going to have to be intentional about. It's going to be a growth process within us that will hopefully lead to a growth process around us. But here's the other thing. And I touched on this briefly last week. We'll spend a little more time on it this morning. We got to change our culture. We also need to invest in the next generation. I am so tired of parents coming to me and saying, you know, if it was just us, we'd tough it out. But we got to think about our kids. We've got to invest and make that a priority. One thing we have to do is we have to steer away from the mindset that says, just because we don't want to do a job, we'll just pay somebody else to do it. Okay? We need to build up our volunteer base in this area. We need to stop saying, well, you know, I did my time. Maybe some of these younger folks need to come up and take over this. First of all, look around. There's not really enough of them around to do that right now. And second of all, we're supposed to be discipling them. How are we to disciple them if they're stuck taking care of their own kids? I'm so thankful for the ladies that are back in children's church this morning who are given their time to pour into our kids. You know, some of these ladies have not been to big church in 3 years. Some of them haven't been to Sunday school. Because they're pouring into our kids and they need some help. They need some people that can spot them. I'm so thankful for these ladies that came forward after last Sunday and said, you know what? We want to take on Wednesday nights. Let me tell you what happened Wednesday night. Thanks to these ladies and their effort. We had, I think, 5 kids come out. I talked to some of the kids and they all talked about what a great time they had Wednesday night. And even more importantly, besides the fact we were getting invested in those kids, their parents were able to come to our midweek Bible study. We have 4 different couples, younger couples represented in our midweek Bible study. And I was just in the first week. So we know what to do. We just got to have the will to do it. And I'm so thankful for those that are stepping up. But we need to bring in more people. Now listen, we're never going to have enough people to hire all the people we need. There's a lot of areas where we need some extra help and some leadership. We don't have the money to hire. I mean, there's never going to be enough to hire all those. Even if we were a mega church. And we're a long way from that. Besides, as members of Jesus' body, are we not called to use our Spirit-given gifts to serve the body? 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. According to Ephesians 4:11 and 12, you know, the reason God gives pastors, teachers, and other leaders to the church is not to do all the work, but for, in Paul's words, the equipping of the saints for the work of service, for the building up of the body of Christ. So we are all called to be part of this work in different forms and in different ways. Some of it involving the nursery. Some of it involving children's church. Some of it involving Kids Corner on Wednesday nights. The other thing we need to do, now there are areas where it would be really good to have a point person, a champion, who could be the leader and the equipper and the trainer and could provide some of that specialized leadership in those areas. And in order to make that happen, we got to decide as a church what kind of staff we really need to make the best use of the resources we have. We know that the two most critical areas right now are in the area of children's ministry and the area of youth ministry. I would say probably right now, youth ministry is the most critical, although we've got some great volunteers that are doing their best up there. But we're a little thin, and that's an area where we really need somebody that can come in and get kids excited and draw them in. And also work with parents to get parents involved in that discipleship process. And we need to recognize that's a challenging time to be seeking staff, okay? And I'm not going to, I'm not saying this to make excuses, just to face realities. We're at a low tide moment for church attendance across the country. That means there's fewer people coming to church overall. What does that do to the pool of potential leaders? It means there's fewer of those around as well, right? On top of that, fewer people are answering the call to go into ministry. Churches and denominations across the country are recognizing this. In fact, I read an article this week a friend of mine shared with me from the state paper of the Alabama Baptist Convention. It's called Church Leadership and the Pipeline Crisis. I've posted it on the church's Facebook page if you want to go read it. Just to let you know, I'm not just up here saying this. There's people all over the country that are saying the same things I'm saying. I had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to have a conversation with both the president and the vice president for student affairs from Bryan College. You know Bryan College was founded nearly 100 years ago to train people for ministry, right? Then they started adding all these other programs. 10 years ago, about 20% of their student body was training for ministry. As of right now, it's less than 10%. And I was shocked when they told me, I mean, I know a lot of reasons that fewer people are going into ministry, but I was shocked by what the president and vice president told me about this. From their experience, one of the factors is there's a lot of parents who are discouraging their kids from going into ministry because they want them to find a more lucrative or stable financial career. You'll never make money in ministry. You'll be living hand to mouth. You need to get a job where you can make a living. We are reaping the consequences of what we have sown, moms and dads. And I want my kids to succeed as much as anybody. I want my kids to have a stable future as much as anybody. But if we're going to discourage kids from following the call of God on their life just because we want them to have a paycheck, then we can't blame anybody but ourselves. We need to be cultivating that. I remember when I was growing up, we held up people who answered the call. We held up missionaries because those were people who were being obedient to God's call and they were serving the body. And I think we've gotten away from that. We need to be calling out the called. Here's the thing. Those are challenges. We cannot allow the challenges to prevent us from making the effort. I say right now what we need to do, we need to decide exactly what kind of staff we need, and then we need to restart the search process from scratch. Tear the sheet off and start from scratch. We need some people to take that on. We supposedly have a group that was looking for a children's ministry director. They've not made a lot of progress, and it's not their fault. They got their hands full. Okay, but I say we start that process from scratch. We also need to think outside the box. Are we talking? We thought primarily for years in terms of part-time. Maybe we need to think that what we need is really a full-time person. You say, well, how in the world do we pay for that? Several months ago, I gave a personnel committee. I actually went through and did some number crunching and thinking about this, putting together some different combinations. Maybe having a person over more than one ministry area and how much extra per week it would take to fund that. You know, there's ways we can look at that and be creative about it. There's pros and cons, both ways. Now, if we were to look, say, for example, we were to combine youth and children's position into a family ministries position, which some churches are doing these days, or a next generation minister, as some churches are doing these days, and we're able to offer a seminary graduate a full-time position, that's going to cost us more. It's not just a salary. You also got to think about benefits, but there'd be a bigger pool of people for us to reach out to. Plus, we'd have some expertise. There's some training involved. The other thing is we'd have to change the way we think about how these positions work. Because I floated this with several people, and one of the things I kept hearing back was, well, they can't do both positions at the same time, can they? Because what we're thinking is they got to be in every meeting. They got to be the ones actually leading every meeting instead of developing our people to lead the meetings. So maybe we just got to think outside the box. Maybe the best thing for us are part-time people. Well, then we got to think about where we find them and how do we make it worth their while to come in and to serve alongside us. So we got to stop the bleeding. Those are two ways immediately I think of that we can do that. And I apologize if it sounds like I'm rambling a little bit because I'm trying to cram so much of this in. And like I said, I may have to break this in half. The other thing we need to do is heal the body. We stop the bleeding, then we got to heal the body. Now, the most immediate thing we need to do, or most visible rather, is to give care and attention to the needs of our facilities. Now, those are important things, but hear me very clearly. They are not the most important. All right? A lot of churches focus on their facilities because physical improvements typically are the fastest and most visible evidence of progress. Okay, those are the things we can see, right? We can see the new paint job. We can see the new carpet. We can see the fancy new toys. And those things are nice, but focusing on facilities alone can become an excuse for not addressing the more important issues, which is like fostering a more healthy internal culture or reaching out to our community. Still, we have to ask the question, when people drive by this property, is God being glorified when they look here? You know, realtors talk about curb appeal. What's our curb appeal? What are the conditions of our facilities? What does that say to our community about the priority we give to God? Remember the warning that God gave the people of Jerusalem through the prophet Haggai. In Haggai 1:9, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Now, there's a long list of things we could do. And I'm just going to run through that real quick. There may be more. There's some things I know about. One, to finish the refurbishment of our steeples. That's in progress. Right now, the hang-up is we got to have the right equipment. We got some painting crews that are willing to do the work, but we got to have the right equipment to help them do that work in terms of lifts. Because I don't know if you noticed, this one's kind of high. Kind of hard to get a ladder up there. But finishing the refurbishment of our steeples. And they look a lot better than they did, but there's still some repair work that needs to be done. This is not very obvious, but we need an improved Wi-Fi network in our whole facility. Right now, we've actually got three different Wi-Fi networks. We've got one in the gym, one in that end of the building, and one in this end of the building. Well, the one that's on that end of the building, the one where we need it most, has some pretty tight security on it. We can't change that without making our office computers vulnerable. What we really need to do is replace all of that with one network that runs on one router runs on two networks. A private network that's secure for our office computers, because you don't want your financial information out there where any hacker can get a hold of it, do you? I didn't think so. But we also need an open network that everybody can use. And I looked into it. We tried a couple of things. We had some equipment on hand we thought we might be able to use. It didn't work out. But I know we got some IT people in the church. Maybe you guys can get together and put some heads together and come up with a plan for us so that we can make that happen. Because right now, we've got our Dove ladies are providing a Sunday school class on Sunday mornings through Facebook. But a lot of times, they're having to use their own cell minutes to be able to do that because they can't access the Wi-Fi network. Because we can only have so many people access that network at a given time. We've got a whole library of tools in Right Now Media that we can use for small groups, for children's ministry, and other things, but we can't access it that easily in that end of the building. If we're able to upgrade and replace that network, we could use it anywhere in here. And it'd be so easy to start small groups because there's so many different studies available and they've got all the tools for the facilitators. It would make it really, really easy. I did a couple of those studies back around Christmas and around Easter, and I can tell you, it was easy to set up. People enjoyed them. But we need some help with that. We need a new sign. And I don't mean investing $30,000 in one of these big fancy digital signs, okay? But I mean just a simple sign that looks attractive, that has our name on it and our address and our web address. That's really all we need. People driving back and forth through here, stuck in line for the school zone. We're going to eventually need new lighting on our platform here. I don't know how many of you know this, but we got a couple of bulbs out up here. They don't make these bulbs anymore. This technology came over on the ark with Noah. This is 1970s technology. They don't make these bulbs anymore, from what I've been told. When these bulbs start going out, we can't replace them.
You'll know when you come in here one Sunday morning and we got a bunch of candles up here. We're going old school. But eventually that's going to have to be addressed. And there's more. And the thing of it is once we replace it, it'll be more cost effective to run because these things suck up the juice. And the newer LED lights are much more cost efficient and have so much more flexibility to them. One of the big things, everybody knows this. We've been talking about this for a long time. And the longer we talk, the worse it's going to get. But one of the reasons we keep talking about it is because it's going to be a huge chore. That's our parking lot. And you say, well, we got a fund. Why aren't we doing anything with it? Because some of us have looked at what it's going to take to redo this. It's not a matter of just putting down fresh coat. It's going to have to be totally resurfaced. And be praying now about, you know, we're going to have God's help with that. But it's got to be done sooner or later. And the longer we wait, the worse it's going to be. Things like that. I would love to see us do a new, just a total renovation of our children's church building, rearrange our offices and some of the classrooms, and bring up everything up to date, make it easier to access. But that's down the road. But man, imagine that. Imagine walking in this awning center. Instead of having to go through the maze to get to the office, you turn around, the office is right there. There's a receptionist. And then you go through a nice, clean hallway that's modern. Nice new flooring. It doesn't look like it was built in the 1970s. You know? We can do that if we set our hearts to it and we work at it and we plan for it. Another thing we're going to do, and I'm going to do this and I'm going to hold the rest for later because I'm already in bonus time. This is not the Colorado State game. We need to make membership meaningful again. Part of that, and this is something I've wrestled with for a long time. We need to develop a fair process for cleaning up our membership roles. We've got over 1,200 people on our membership roles. Homeland Security couldn't find half of them. If you don't believe me, when you get your new directory, go back and look through the roster, see how many places say address unknown. We got people that came through here, joined this church years ago, decades ago. Lord moved them on somewhere else, or they dropped out or whatever. They did not ever give us their new address. We don't know how to find them, how to get in touch with them. But we're still carrying them on our roles. Now, this is not about excommunicating anybody. It's just about having an honest picture of who's in, who's part of our body. Some people have already voted by moving three states away. And I'm saying this is going to take a couple of years to do this right. I'm not saying we just go through and okay, this person's in, this person's out. I'm saying we come up methodically to reach out, to contact people and say, listen, we want to include you. Do you want to be included if we can find you? Do you still want to be considered part of our family? You know what may happen when we start doing that? Some of these people may start coming back. But coming up with a way to do that, and I could talk for 30 minutes on how to do that. Starting a new members class and tying that in with membership. Now, I do that kind of informally. I sit with people. I try to, when people come forward for membership, I try to sit down and set an appointment with them and find out where they're coming from and talk about that. But I'm talking about an actual class that we can go through where everybody knows this is what our church is about, this is what we believe, and this is what it involves becoming a member of this church. Along with that, adjusting the expectations we have of members. Because I think sometimes the reason people don't get more committed or more jumped in is because we treat membership too cheaply. We've kind of lost the idea of what membership's all about. Now, there's some denominations that have totally done away with the concept of membership. We've got a church over here in Lakeside that as a fast-growing church, they don't have a membership. You just show up, you're considered part of the group. We have a little different tradition on that, and I think ours is probably more correct. Having some expectations for each other, being committed in a covenant with each other about what's expected. We need to develop those expectations again. We need to create new ministries to foster connections with our shut-ins and with the people who are joining us online. I think those are two fields right there that are ripe for harvest. I've been for a long time wanted us to have a homebound ministry. And I put this out a few weeks ago. I had a couple people say, hey, I want to think about that. I think I want to be involved with that. That's a good sign. One of the things I'm personally committed to doing the last 3 years, it's been really hard to do, is I've not done a very good job of reaching out to some of our homebound people. And so one of the things I'm committing to do this next year is to do a better job of staying in touch with those folks. And so I'm going to ask you to join me in that. And if we start talking about, hey, we need some people to work in a homebound ministry, to go take literature to some of these folks, to go check on them, to maybe run some errands for them, then we want to have people jump into that and be involved with that. And the other thing is We got people that join us online. We don't know where some of them are. Hey, feel free to let us know. We'd love to get to know you better. We look on the analytics. We can see you're there. I know some of you have joined us from other states even. We want to actually build a relationship with you, a connection with you. But we're going to need you to let us know how to do that and how to make that meaningful. Because online's not going away. We can't make it. I mean, and people say, why do we still do this? It's kind of like if McDonald's was worried about the number of people coming in their lobby. So what they did was they decided to shut down the drive-thru. Well, that doesn't mean more people are going to come in McDonald's lobby. You know what they're going to do? They're going to go to Wendy's. Okay? So like it or not, in some form or fashion, online is here to stay. And we've got a lot of our shut-ins. That's their main connection with our church right now. So we got to keep that healthy. I'm going to come back next week with the rest of this. But I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts as we close today. One, we need to do all we can do, and then we need to trust God to do what only He can do. You hear that? We need to do what we can do, and then trust God to do what He can do. There's a story in Judges chapter 7 about a guy named Gideon. The people of Israel were getting harassed by a group called the Midianites. The Midianites were literally eating their lunch. They'd wait till the Israelites were harvesting and they would ride in and steal all the food. And so God raised up this man named Gideon. He says, Gideon, I want you to deliver my people from these Midianites. There were thousands of Midianites. There wasn't anything really special about Gideon. He was a pretty clever guy, but other than that, wasn't anything really special about him. But he put the word out and said, hey, I'm looking for a few good men to help me stand up to these Midianites. He had 32,000 people show up. Sounds like a successful call, right? God said, Gideon, you got too many. Excuse me, Lord? Do you know how many Midianites there are? No, you got too many. You go to war with this many people, then when the war's done, who's going to get the credit? It's going to be you guys, not me. So you need to send some of these people home. So Gideon said, okay, all you guys are scared, you're excused. 22,000 people left. Whew. Wow, thank you, Gideon. So there's 10,000 people. Okay, Lord, better number. We can go now. No, Gideon, it's still too many. Now, wait a minute. We had 32,000. Now we got 10,000. You're telling me it's still too many? And I can imagine about this time, Gideon is starting to get a little pressure from people saying, hey, Gideon, what's going on here? Why is everybody going home? We need these people. God says, it's too many. So they devised this test to see who was really a warrior at heart. They ended up with 300 people. I can imagine a lot of people were looking at Gideon and saying, Brother Gideon, you've lost your marbles. Brother Gideon, why are you chasing off all these people? But God said, Gideon, these are the people you need, and when you guys win, I'm going to get the glory. And sure enough, God worked miraculously through these 300 people to deliver their neighbors from these Midianite raiders in a way that only God could do. Folks, we may be struggling with resources, we may be struggling with people, but we serve a big God.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.